This evening, we're going to be doing the last of five messages about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did, what He provided for us in salvation. I'll let our little ones be dismissed for children's Bible time. Mr. Frank, Ms. Rodriguez. Tonight, in this final fifth part of Jesus Christ, who He is, we're going to be looking at what makes Christianity unique from Mormonism, Islam, Hinduism. There are many, many, many world religions. We're not going to do a study of world religions this evening. We're going to show you Jesus Christ and what makes the Bible, Jesus Christ, different from every other major world religion, as found in this one thing this evening, and that is the resurrection, ascension, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. That sets Him apart from any other world religion that exists today in the world. What think ye of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You speak to our hearts this evening, and a little bit different of a Bible study tonight. Many scriptures will be shared. We'll be turning to different passages. Just Your Word is replete with references that document that people saw You, and they saw You ascend to heaven. And those testimonies, those witnesses are an incredible resource, and we thank You for sharing them with us. And we, as we look at them this evening, may our confidence in You and in Your Word be increased, and may we be able to stand up and give testimony about who You are and what You've done and what makes Your salvation different than every other world religion. We'll praise You for what You do this evening. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, normally my outlines are 3 points, 3 illustrations, and an introduction and a conclusion. But tonight, my first point has 15 points, which is just unusual. Don't be afraid. Mrs. Whitaker, her eyes just went, she has soup on the brain, and she's ready to go downstairs. That reminds me of a church service. The evangelist was there, and he went overtime. Half an hour, 45 minutes after the service should have ended, and the nursery worker came in with 5 little ones in tow and said, "I don't know if you folks are done in here, but I'm done downstairs," and turned the little kids loose in the auditorium. I think that was a hint that it was time to leave. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Then verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now there is interesting. Christ died. And that does not make a world religion unique, because in every world religion, the leader died. What makes Christ unique in that statement is that He died according to the Scriptures. And we're not going to go into that this evening. The Old Testament Scriptures that demonstrated, talked about, and even He did, talk about how He would die, the manner of death. When it predicted that Jesus Christ would die on a cross, crucifixion had not been invented yet at the place. And again, all of those things. But He died, it's not a big deal. People die every day. But He died according to the Scriptures. "Pastor, how are you going to die?" I don't know. If I disrespect Mrs. Bishop, I suspect it'll be in my sleep with a 2x4 over the head. I suspect. I could probably predict that with a fairly good accuracy. You say, "You don't think it's going to be a gun?" No, I don't think so. I don't think she could get the things unlocked. Standing joke is, if somebody ever broke into the house, you'd have to hold up the container and say, "There's a gun in here." Run for your life. But a baseball bat, man, that girl can swing. She might get her little chainsaw out and dismember me, her little 4-inch thing. I don't know. But Christ did. And he died according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and he was buried. Again, that is not unusual. People are buried every single day. We've been to the cemetery over and over and over again. I've been to the cemetery so many times in so many different places here in Northern Virginia. And pretty typically, every once in a while, I have to stop at the office because I get lost. But pretty typically, I can walk into a cemetery and walk where your loved ones are buried. And every once in a while, when I'm at the cemetery, I'll go to those different spots and look at the grave and remember you in prayer. And remember that loss, and many times I'll send a text message out and say, "Hey, drop by the cemetery today," you are still experiencing that. Mr. Booth, it's back against the woods. With Haywood, it's just over the hill. That's a cemetery where I get lost. Typically, I have to go out there and ask, and they kind of point me in the right direction because I just don't go out there very often. But I do that routinely. So he died. He was buried. People do that all the time. You can go to their graves and dig them up, exhume them. You can see the body. They're still there. What are they? They're dead. But Jesus Christ died and he was buried, but he is not in the grave. He rose again. The grave is empty. He was buried and he rose. Verse 4, he rose again the third day, but not just rising from the dead. He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And how is he going to rise? Well, the Scriptures dictated it, and before he lived, before he died, before he was buried, those Scriptures were written, and he rose in accordance with those Scriptures. How important is that? Well, today, you can Google this after the service. Are there people that carry vigils every year at the gravesite of their religious leaders expecting them to rise from the dead? And you will be shocked to see the number of places here in America and around the world where people go to the gravesite and expect that their religious leader is going to rise. They're still in the ground. Here's the thing, Jesus Christ did. He arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. This also makes Christianity unique, starting in verse 5. Not only did he rise from the dead, but now we have eyewitness testimony. He was seen. Who is Cephas? Peter. He was seen of Cephas. Then he was seen of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James. Who in the world is James? James was the stepbrother of Jesus Christ. He is a naturally born son of Mary and Joseph. Now, I know the Roman Catholic Church says that Mary was a perpetual virgin, but she was not. She had children. They're documented in the Bible, God's Word. And here is James, and that's why James is significant, because he grew up in the home where Jesus was. And I don't know if you've ever had in your home a brother or a sister who just disgustingly did everything right. They were never in trouble. They always cleaned their room. They always got A's on their report card. And you were bringing home D's. And you were happy with that. Until your parents said, "Why can't you be more like..." And they throw that in your face. And that would have been the home. Why can't you be more like Jesus? He's always obedient. He always does the right thing. He always listens. He always does the right thing. He's getting good grades in school. Why can't you be more like Jesus? And so, growing up, the children would have been naturally antagonistic towards him. So that James is listed, the half-brother, the step-brother of Jesus, is significant. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Paul, writing in verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Again, not a single religion in the world today or that has ever existed will boast a risen Savior, a risen leader. Not a single one. And if they did, if they would ever suggest or claim that their leader rose from the dead, it would not withstand court scrutiny. Why? And we could dig up the bones and do DNA and we could tell you exactly, no, that person is very much dead. They are. Tonight we'll consider the resurrection, the ascension, and the claims, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to look, go to Matthew chapter 16, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 21, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Again, Jesus Christ is telling his disciples before he died that he is going to be killed and that he is going to rise again. Look at chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, he's not only predicting that he is going to die, now he's telling how that is going to transpire. He's going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. They were exceeding sorry. They understood what he was saying. They did not like it. chapter 20, verse 17. Of course, we have Jesus testifying that he's going to die and that he's going to rise from the dead. He is going to do that. Chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Now, a little bit more detail. To whom? Unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. What's interesting about all of these instances where Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, this is who is going to stand against me, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be crucified, and they're going to put me in the grave, and 3 days I'm going to rise again. There's nobody at the grave waiting for the resurrection. He's just not there. Look at chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 12. Chapter 26, verse 12. For that and that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Again, this is, again, Jesus Christ talking about the fact that he is going to die and what is transpiring. We're still in chapter 26. Look at verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hadn't been shed yet, but it is going to be in the just the next few hours. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And why do we sing a song after we get done with the Lord's Supper? Verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into... And notice the place. They went out into the Mount of Olives. And it was in the Mount of Olives where Jesus, the chief priest, came in. Judas leading the crowd. He betrayed Christ with a kiss. They took Jesus into custody on the Mount of Olives. And that's important. That's important. So, we know that he died. We know that he predicted his death. We know that he, with great accuracy, predicted how he was going to die. You can guess how you're going to die. But nobody here really, really knows how that is going to take place. But Jesus Christ, he did. And that, I'm not talking about taking your own life. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, talking about others who are going to come and take him. They're going to falsely accuse him. They're going to present him before the local officials. And he was going to be tried. He was going to be found not guilty. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be placed in the grave. So, that has happened. He's in the grave for 3 days, and he has arisen. He is arisen. Who is the proof of that. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Some of you are getting worried. We're at 25 till and we haven't started the 15 points. This is point number one. Are you ready? Way up high. I got my gatekeeper down front here. He is going to help you keep track of where I am in the sermon. So lest you get wearied and think, was he on point 10 or point 8 or point 12? We've got it right here. We're on point 1. This is Mary Magdalene. Thank you very much. Mary Magdalene is in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. What is the importance of this? We're calling the witnesses. Mary Magdalene is a witness to the resurrected Lord. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to, who's there? Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is witness number one. He appeared there to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This is a very specific person with a very specific name, with a very specific history. If you said, for instance, we're at Lighthouse, right? If you said, I think Bob wants to see you, everybody would go, which Bob? Because there are many. So it's not like Christ said Mary is going to be there, and there are like 17 Marys in the church. It's Mary Magdalene, the gal from whom he had cast seven devils, a very specific person. Why is that important? Again, because we're a witness. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we have the second group. And my gatekeeper is right up here keeping track of my numbers. We are number two. Number two, we have the women. Verse 1, chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene. We saw her in the other passage. Now we've got someone else. And the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. This is their testimony. And his raiment, white as snow, and for fear the keepers did shake and became as dead men. These battle-hardened Roman soldiers were scared stiff. That's pretty specific. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And it's empty. And now do what? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall what? Ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Do you see it? Who met them? Jesus met them. Following the crucifixion, following 3 days in the tomb, we're following the resurrection. He has risen. We have testimony. Mary Magdalene, we have the other Mary, and they saw Jesus. They met him. Jesus met them, saying, oh, hail. And they came and held him by the feet. Say, it was a ghost. They held him by the feet and worshiped him. Why is that detail important? It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a vision. They weren't hallucinating. They weren't high on drugs. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we have the third one, Simon Peter. Luke chapter 24. Our gatekeeper right on track here, doing a good job. I don't know what we're paying you. It is not enough. We'll give you a soup after church. How's that? Luke chapter 24, verse 24. And certain of them which went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And that brings us to number four. The Emmaus Road disciples. These two guys are on the road to Emmaus. They've been in Jerusalem. Christ, they had hoped that Christ would be the one that was going to deliver them, and now they're on their way back, and they're walking along, and they're sad, and Jesus walks with them. And then he revealed himself to them in this passage, verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it at break and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They saw him, they walked with him, they talked with him. What is different? It's a different viewpoint. It's a different scenario. It's a different walk. They're on the road to Emmaus. The women were at the tomb. Well, they think they saw. But these guys are on the road to Emmaus. Now they're having a logical conversation. They're on the road, they're walking, they're lucid, they're debating, they're talking about Scripture, and all of a sudden the stranger comes up, looks like he'd been in a brutal fight, Jesus Christ, and they walk along, he asks them questions, he challenges them about the Word of God, that he has fulfilled that, and then he prayed. Have you ever had somebody pray for you? Not like Jesus prayed. Not like Jesus prayed. When Jesus prayed, they knew. It's him. It's him. These two men on the road to Emmaus. The fifth one, the first Sunday night service. Why do we have service on Sunday night? The resurrection morning, they were at the tomb, but that evening, where are we at? What number you got there? Five, okay. That evening, Jesus appears in the upper room to the disciples. There are two disciples that are not there. Judas is not there. Judas has hung himself. And Thomas is not there because Thomas did not believe. And people say to me, "Preacher, what's the big deal? I'm going to skip church on Sunday night. I did my 8:30 thing on Sunday morning or my 10 o'clock thing. I did my church for the week. Can't we have like Saturday night church, you know, so I can have Sunday off?" And listen, you miss Sunday night church, you would have missed Jesus. Thomas missed Jesus. What's the big deal? You guys are going to church. This is crazy. I've had my fix of religion for the day. I'm done. And Thomas missed the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six. 7 days later, there's another church service found in John chapter 20. That is Thomas. Thomas comes to church, and one of my favorite passages of Scripture when I'm witnessing to someone is talk to them from John chapter 14 when Thomas says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me unto the Father but by me." And then John chapter 20, when they go up to Thomas and they find him and say, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "No, he's dead." Why is that important? Because Thomas is what we might call a hostile witness. You ever in court and the prosecutor says, "Permission to treat the witness as hostile." And what does that mean? Then the judge is going to give some great latitude to the person doing the questioning to be harsh and antagonistic towards the person who is on the stand. Thomas is one of those guys who just didn't believe. And that does what? It adds credibility to his testimony. "Who are you? Did you believe?" "No, I didn't believe." "The first service, were you there?" "No, I wasn't there." "Why weren't you there?" "Because I didn't believe." "What made you change your mind, your testimony?" "Well, you know, the guys went and found me. They said, come to church next Sunday night." And I go, "Guys, you know, I'm not coming. I'm just not going to do it." "Oh, come on." So they convinced Thomas to come. Many people come to church because somebody twists their arm and say, "Oh, come with me. I'll take you out to eat afterwards." Oh, cool. I'll go out to eat. I'll sit through 30 minutes of weariness for a free meal. And so they come and they sit with you. And what happened to Thomas? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy hand and behold my hand. The nail prints. Pulled back his garment. Reach hither thy hand and behold my side, the place where the sword pierced it. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas, his testimony at that moment, eternally altered. "My Lord and my God." And he gives that testimony this evening. John chapter 21, very familiar. Brother Crow spoke about John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is number... No, don't show me. They're the ones that want to keep track. 7. John chapter 21. Jesus is there. The disciples are in the boat. They're fishing. Peter is naked. He grabs his coat around him and throws himself in the water. And Jesus is there and says, have ye any meat? And again, Brother Crow talked about that, so we'll not spend a lot of time in that passage. But the disciples came. Jesus had meat. He fed them. They listened to him. He talked with them. They saw him. What is this? Another event. We're at the tomb. You say, well, they were grief-stricken. But what about these two guys on the road to Emmaus? What about the disciples by the sea? Different times, different circumstances, different places, but they're all saying the same thing. He was on the cross. He died a brutal, cruel execution, death on a Roman cross. He did not live. He did not swoon. He was placed in the grave. But after he died, we saw him. We touched him. We grabbed his feet. We handled him. Peter said, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life is manifested, and we have seen it. And bear witness unto you. What is he doing? Raise your right hand, be sworn. Bear witness of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 already, our number 8 point, number 8 sighting of Jesus Christ, and that is a 500 brethren at once. 500. At the same time. 500 people giving the same testimony that they have seen the risen Christ is pretty impressive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, we read of James. What is that significance? Again, James, a stepbrother of Jesus Christ, of Joseph and Mary. What is he saying? Growing up, he was my annoying older brother. Stepbrother. You know how we're kind of cruel towards steps? My brother that is 2 years younger than me, Mark, we would pick on him. Mark had a little kind of sandy brown hair, and he was just weird. He was just weird. He would do weird stuff. And I'm not going to embarrass him, just in case any of his kids listen to them. Some of the weird stuff he did growing up. And we would say to him, you aren't part of our family. When mom and dad went to pick you up at the hospital, they got you mixed up. You don't belong to us. You don't look like us. You don't act like us. You are an embarrassment to us. Don't tell anybody you are my brother. We would do that, those kind of things to Mark. So we were cruel. And he was our blood brother. So imagine what they have done to Jesus. So here's James, and he says, my attitude towards him has changed. He was my annoying older brother, but now I'm convinced that he is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God. And what are we memorizing? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't even call himself a stepbrother. He is a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Who is James? Again, the half-brother of Jesus Christ that stands and gives testimony. What is that? Listen, a family member who is at odds is a powerful witness in court. That has changed their testimony to say, I believe that he is the Son of the living God. Number 10, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. That one looks like it's got some problems. We'll accept that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. And one more page. Where are the 11? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Where are they? Well, we have the two guys. They're on the road to Emmaus. We've got the women. They're at the tomb. We've got them going to find the disciples. We have the 500 brethren at once. We have James. We have the two men on the road to Emmaus. Now we're on a mountain. Again, a different venue, a different place. These are various times, various appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're on a mountain. Now, let me find this again. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. As it is, some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Now, why is that important? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why is that important? Because when a group says, oh yeah, everybody's 100% on board, you go, oh yeah, right. Yeah, how much did you pay them? But here, we've got a group of 11 that said, some of them said, yes, this is absolutely the risen Lord. And some of them said, you know, I'm pretty sure it was, but it's just too incredible to be true. Just too incredible. Which you would expect that when you're interviewing witnesses. And that is what we're doing this evening. We have 11 disciples. Number 11, we have Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was being stoned. He looked up. He saw Jesus Christ. I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And Stephen is a witness. How powerful was his witness? That Saul, the persecutor of Christians, was so moved by the execution of Stephen, his stoning, that he was convicted throughout his life and embarrassed that he had participated in that. They laid there, the text tells us that they laid their garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. He was consenting unto Stephen's death. Acts chapter 9, since we're on Paul, we have number 12. You should look down at your numbers. Number 12, we have Paul on the road to Damascus. He's on the Damascus road, and he saw Jesus Christ. And that qualified him to be one of the 12 apostles. Let's turn to another passage. Let's turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. For those that are keeping track, we are on number... Show them. They need to see. Turn it that way. There you go. All right. We're on number 13. For those of you that are keeping track, and you're encouraged now that we're getting closer to 15, you're actually going to make it to soup on time. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again into Jerusalem, even as I prayed in the temple, this is separate from when he was on the road to Damascus, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, who did he see? He saw him. Who is him? Jesus. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, and them that believed on me. And so he's going to go into that. But what did he see here? This is other than, separate from the Damascus Road incident, he saw Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. He's in prison. You're right on track. We are number 14. He is in prison. Chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord, who stood by him? The Lord stood by him. Well, that's impressive. And said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So here's Paul. Again, we got people at the tomb, we've got people on the road to Emmaus, we've got the people in the boat, we've got the people on the mountainside, we've got Paul on the road to Damascus. Now he is in jail. And who does he say? He Jesus Christ. Where was he? He stood by me. He saw. What is the importance of the resurrection? Well, the modernists, the cultists, the people that make fun of Christianity say, he didn't rise from the dead. He didn't rise. There are lots of testimony, lots of eyewitnesses that say he did, and lots of scriptures that point to that. What is the importance of rising from the dead? Because he gives us resurrected life. As he is written, so you will rise if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We've got time to look at a couple more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What is that? A right hand, a place of power, the place of authority, the place of judgment. Jesus Christ has that power. Jesus Christ rose to be the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. Say, we know you're not. Mrs. Bishop is. Mrs. Bishop is not the head of the church. Every once in a while, people go to Mrs. Bishop. Why do they go to her? Because they think she runs the place. She runs me, but she doesn't run the place. Well, oh yeah, the deacons do. No, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I am not. I am not. Jesus Christ is. He is the head of the church, his body. 1 Corinthians 15, we read that already. He is the first fruits of them that slept.
Say, preacher, Resurrection Sunday's coming up.
We say, we are Baptists. I love Easter Sunday because invariably I'll be at the mall, I'll be at a restaurant, I'll be at the Home Depot, and people will recognize me at the preacher. I'll be down at the police station. The police officers say, hey, it's Easter tomorrow. Are you having special services at church? And I just look at them and I say, we are Baptist. We don't celebrate the resurrection once a year. We celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday. And that's what we do. We get together and we, just like the disciples did on that first Sunday, on that second Sunday, we, at Sunday morning, as they did at the tomb, Sunday evening, as they did in the upper room, we have gathered since then to encourage one another that Jesus Christ is alive and encourage one another to live the Christian life. That's what we do. You think about Sunday. You've got a bunch of Jewish people who have meticulously, I'm going to use the word religiously, embraced the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. And then all of a sudden, something changes in their life. And people say, well, we now, it's a Sunday Sabbath. No, it's not a Sunday Sabbath. That's not called Sunday Sabbath. What is Sunday called? It is called the Lord's Day. What would cause Jewish people who had embraced the Saturday Sabbath to all of a sudden change and start worshiping on Sunday and change the name to the Lord's Day? Because they had seen the Lord with their eyes. They had looked upon, they had handled, they were close enough, grabbed his feet, saw the wounds, touched the wounds, walked with him, talked with him in many different venues. And imagine being alive in the first century. Within the first 40 days of Christ's resurrection. And then to get, can you imagine tonight, just for a second. We're within that 40-day window when Christ revealed himself multiple times to multiple people. Can you imagine if I said, Ray, get a microphone. If you were one of the people who saw Jesus Christ as he arose from the dead, stand up and give testimony. Man, we would be busy here tonight. Because there are a bunch of people that would stand up and say, yes, I saw him. And we would all go, whoa. But now we think, how many? 15. And we got to endure that. But man, to them, that was exciting. And it should be exciting to us. So Frank chastised me this last year. How many of you have ever been chastised by Mr. Frank? Okay, I want you to know that you are not alone. Now, Mr. Frank came up to me after Friend Day. He said, Pastor! And I know I'm in trouble when he goes, Pastor! Isn't it Friend Day? And I said, yeah, Frank, it's Friend Day. Pastor! No! I'm thinking, yes, it's Friend Day. He said, Friend Day! I said, yeah, Friend Day. He said, Pastor, Friend Day. I went, yeah, Friend Day. Frank talks in code sometimes, right? Friend Day. I said, yeah. He said, then why do we only recognize friends at 11 o'clock? It's not friend hour, it's Friend Day. We should be recognizing friends in the 8:30 service and in the 9:45 service and in the Sunday school and in the 11 o'clock and in the 6 p.m. Pastor, it's Friend Day. So this next year, we're going to have Friend Day. The whole day. Listen, it's not the Lord's hour. It's not the Lord's service. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. If you have a problem with that, talk to Frank. Let me know how it comes out. What's the importance? Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation chapter 1 takes us to number 15. Revelation chapter 1 is not one of those resurrection chapters that I had ever thought about. I've read about it. I preached from it just recently, but I read it differently, in looking for cases of people that saw Jesus Christ following the resurrection. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to make a brief comment. We're going to read it, and then we're going to go. Are you ready? John is imprisoned for his faith. He is on the Isle of Patmos. It is the Lord's day, and John is doing what he has always done on the Lord's day, and he's worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's what we've done this evening, of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was, which is to come. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why is he there? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's his crime. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This is his testimony. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Who saw him? John did. When did he see him? On the Lord's day. Have you seen Jesus? Do you know you're a sinner? Have you embraced his salvation? Have you seen him today? Are you confident that you are following him? Can you see Jesus in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, watching down over you on this evening? Can you see that he has a plan and a purpose for your life? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this evening, you do not know Christ. Listen, if you cannot be moved by the eyewitness testimony, you will never be moved to come to Christ. You'll never be moved. And that should frighten you. If you're here without Christ, but this evening you are moved. God is speaking to your heart. And you know you're without Christ, without salvation, without hope. Could it be true that this man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, raised himself from the dead, and that these hundreds of eyewitnesses, their testimony is true? And this evening you say, Preacher, I am not saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. I am not saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano's playing. The altar is open. You want to pray, you can. You want to talk to the preacher, you can. You want a preacher to pray for, I'd be delighted to do that. You obey. All right. God help you be a better witness, to be more passionate, not to be ashamed of the cause of Christ, the gospel message. Don't let people cower you into saying what you do on Sunday evening and Sunday morning and giving the Lord His attention on His day is foolish and not foolish. It is historic. It is divine.